All right, I'm going to be honest. I don't know if we're going to hit the whole chapter today. That's just my feeling. If you took a look at my notes, they're like all over. They're all in this first section right here. Chapters, verses 1 through 8 just has so much in it. So if we only get through 1 through 8, well then, you know, that'll be fine. And we'll see. I was reminded once again as I do Bible studies and board of directors meetings that people tell me, all right, slow down, let the word speak. You're all good. You don't have to try and pound your way through it all the time. But we won't be spending 5 years in the book of Romans, so hopefully that should alleviate some fear. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, and that's unisex there, so brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, which is kind of a bad translation, let me give you another one. The word mercy really should be plural. Maybe it doesn't make that much of a difference, but I tell you, after I read it in the plural, it kind of sounds right. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, all His great things that He does, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And all the parents of teenagers stand up and start cheering. Woo! No? Okay. Let me see if I could get through some of this stuff. There's lots to be spoken of here. First of all, he talks about offering your bodies. The same word of offering your bodies, this is in respect to in a sacrificial system, offering up offerings to God. In the past, Paul used it in verse chapter 6. He talks about don't offering your parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. It's that same word. It's almost a cultic word where the priest would offer something as a sacrifice. Remember, offerings were very popular between Christians and non-Christians too. Every religious group had some sort of offering. How is Christianity going to be different? Well, there's no longer any sacrifice needed of any animal whatsoever. The offering that we give is a spiritual offering, and it's an offering of ourselves. He also uses this in Romans 6:19. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery, now offer it up in righteousness. So that's that same word. So offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living, not dead sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If you have a text not on spiritual, what's the alternate translation there? Reasonable. That's the right translation. Spiritual act of worship, it could be translated that way, but better translated is reasonable act of worship. Why is that? Well, the context really shows this, and also this is how the word is normally used, both in biblical and non-biblical Greek, that the offering that we give is a reasonable act of worship. In other words, you're not walking into this stuff blindly. I've preached this so often, I feel like I'm redundant, but again, you have to make this faith your own. It is not your parents' faith, it's not your grandparents' faith, this is your faith. And you need to have that reasonable act. You're not walking into this going, gosh, everyone else is doing it, gosh, my parents have done it, I guess I'll do it too. No, that's just following along. That's not what Paul is trying to say. Paul is saying, you need to do this reasonably. This is something that is reasonable. Christianity is not a weird system of beliefs. It is something that has logic behind it. It has a basis in history. It has archaeological evidence that supports it. Christianity is a reasonable belief system. Is there faith involved? Yeah, you bet. That's always a part of a religious system, especially in Christianity, but it's not so far-fetched that you can't make it your own. So you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That, my friends, I think is much harder. I'm going to say something. I'm going to say something, and I hope you hear it. I think this living for Christ day to day is harder than being martyred. Ooh. Yeah, someone said that, and I sat there and I went, ooh, is that right? And I kept chewing on it, and I sit there and I go, yeah, you know what? There is something to be said about if you're a martyr, boom, it's done, it's over with, you've confessed the good faith, everything's good, you've gone out in a blaze of glory, everything's exciting. That's one moment. What about every single moment you face day in and day out? It's not just a one-time shot. Now this is daily, hourly, minutely, secondly offering of yourself in worship. That is hard. Then try to string together a couple of those hours and those days and those weeks and those months together, and then start trying to string some of those years together, and you see that this is very hard work. And again, God never promised an easy Christianity. He promised it would be difficult. There would be troubles. But He also promised Himself to always be with you. Chew on that for a while. I had to as well. I had to swim around in my mind when I heard someone say that. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, there's a lot in here. Let's see if we can unpack this and understand this. First of all, lots of people ask me this question. What is God's will for my life? How do I find out God's will for my life? Romans 12, verse 2 tells you that if you are not conforming to the world, but being transformed by God, then as time goes on, as you are transformed more and more into His glory, then you'll be able to figure some of this stuff out on your own. Granted, it's always nice to come and bounce things off of spiritually mature people to find out, am I heading in the right direction? Does this seem to be God's will? What do you think? And you kind of test it with other people. That's all good. But some people are totally lost and clueless in life, and that's because they have no distinction between themselves and the world. Let's talk about what it means to be transformed. That word transformed can also be translated another way. Does anyone have a guess of how I could also translate transformed? It's used twice else in Scripture. And Matthew 17:2 is one of those. Transfigured. Same word. Same word's also used in Book of Mark. Now that's interesting. Matthew and Mark, two totally different writers, talking about the same event of Christ's transfiguration, and they decide to use the exact same word, and then Paul decides to use the same word when he talks about being transformed. This is important. Some people think, oh, being transformed is an inward thing, and it is, and all I have to do is when God changes me on the inside, then I will be transformed. And I always hear about this inner transformation. I agree. There is a part of it that it is inner transformation. But when Peter, James, and John are up on the mountaintop and Jesus was transfigured, did they go, wow, He was really changed on the inside there, wasn't He? No, are you kidding me? They went, whoa, I can't even look at this guy. He has been changed, which tells us something very important about transformation, transfiguration, and it's not just a Jesus term. Paul saying we too can be transfigured, that it is something that happens on the inside, but it should also be very, very evident on the outside. Paul uses it one other time in 2 Corinthians, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed, transfigured into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. I like that a lot. Because if you're expecting to look at yourself in the mirror and be blinded by the light of your glory and grace, you might be standing there for a long time. But as time goes on, you should be able to say, as you look back in time, wow, 10 years ago I was here. And now, I'm here. Again, it troubled me when I heard a guy say that after 30 years, he had seen nothing different about his life as being a Christian, and worse off than that, as being a leader in God's church. He said, I have seen no difference. I look back 30 years ago, and I see no difference in my life. And I want to yell and scream, where's the transformation? Where's the transfiguration? You should be changing. You should be at the end of your life looking back saying, wow, what a journey I've been on. That's important. And again, it's not just inward. It should also be outward. And this transformation starts off how? By the renewing of your actions. No, good, thank you. Someone was going to catch it. By the renewing of your mind. In the words of Morpheus, there is a battle being waged for your mind. That's big. Some people think all I got to do is correct my actions and I'll be okay. Nope. That's why Jesus kept saying over and over again, you want to talk about adultery? Fine. Let's talk about the root cause of adultery, which is lust. And lust happens where? The mind. Let's not talk about killing. Let's talk about the root cause of all kills, all murders. Hatred. Where does hatred start? In the mind. Man. That's huge. If you want, and that's why there is a battle being waged. That's why we need to watch what happens with our mind. What goes into our mind. What are we thinking about? What are we talking about? And that's why, I got Ephesians 4:23. Yeah. Yes. To be made new in the attitude, not of your actions, not in your demonstration of your faith, but in the attitude of your minds. Also, I have one more, I think, I hope. Good. Colossians. And we put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. It's a mind action. That's why our minds are, we need to, I love what one person said about lust. It's not the first look that kills you. It's the second and the third and then the playing around and the fantasizing. That's the same thing with anger. You're driving down the road and you get cut off, right? And you might be angry for that split second, but then maybe you check yourself. The first one doesn't always seem to be that bad. It's the second and the third. Gosh, you know, if I really see that guy after... Yeah, and that's happened to me. You know, someone cuts you off in the middle of the road, and then you see them a mile later, and Dave Natividad's pulled them over because he's a cop, and you want to just scream out, ha! You know? You want to do that. But that's the thing. You start playing with that over and over again. You have someone like an ex-husband or an ex-wife, and you really don't like them, and you're thinking to yourself, if I had this scenario, and if I met them, I would say this, and I would do this. You have a professor you don't like, you're like, gosh, if I got that guy in an alley by himself, and I had a 2x4, and you start fantasizing and playing with it, that's where the danger is. That's how the actions always happen. Very rarely will someone enter into an action without thinking about it first, or having it played and fantasized throughout. The renewing of your mind. John Corson, I think, said it really well. We are not to conform to the world, but be transformed. We are not to be thermometers. Thermometers, we're checking the temperature of the world, trying to stay close to it. Is it hot? Is it cold? And we're always trying to be about the world and its business. Churches getting the same problem too. And I have to always watch it too. Churches sometimes get into danger because they're always trying to do what the world does. We're not supposed to be thermometers. We're supposed to be thermostats. I thought that was kind of cool. You know, kudos to John Corson. I don't agree with everything he said, but that was brilliant. That was absolutely brilliant. We are not supposed to be checking the temperature of the world. We're supposed to be changing the temperature of the world. Don't conform to the world. And how does the world act? How does the world act? Very simple. All you got to do is watch Carl's Jr. ads. Are any of those about selling burgers? No. Yeah, selling meat, but not burgers. Woo! Now, this is hard for me because I love the Western Bacon Cheeseburger. Get a little extra packet of barbecue sauce to pour on it and the fries. I tell you, I could live off of those things for about a year and then I'd have a heart attack and die. But I love that stuff. But I'm telling you, Carl's Jr. is going the way of the world because it's not about selling burgers anymore. And then I get in trouble. You know why? I went to Carl's Jr., ate some of their food, right? And I usually get a big old giant iced tea and I'm sucking it down. And Heather comes and she looks at the cup that I'm carrying around. You know what's on the cup? Swimsuit models. And it's really nice when the beads of water start getting on it. It almost shimmers it up. You're looking at this going, holy cannoli. You don't need to get the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. Well, yeah, that's another level. Sorry, I went too far for you. But that's what's happening. They are selling out. What do swimsuit models have to do with fatty fries and grease-infested cheeseburgers? I'm telling you, Paris, don't eat that stuff. She might wash a car and take a few bites, but I'm telling you right afterwards, she's sticking her finger down her throat. I can guarantee it. I can guarantee it. She ain't going to let that stuff go. Yeah. That's the way of the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to. We need to ride the world's current sometimes in order that we might reach and teach and help people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that shouldn't kill us. Another person, I don't know who said it, I think he says it beautifully, about a boat. Your boat's supposed to be riding on the water. The second too much of the water comes in your boat, you're sunk. That's how we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be riding on the water. We're supposed to be in the world. This is not talking about being going out into some monastery or going out into the woods or the wilderness and staying away from all this stuff. No, that would contradict Jesus' statement of being salt and light to this world. But we cannot let that infect us and change us. We're not supposed to be like the world. It should be absolutely obvious to people, we are different than what's happening in the world. Mark, yes, please. Did they really? Yay for that. Yeah, and you know what? I'm trying everything I can. I haven't bought Carl's Jr. for a while, and that's just my little protest. And I know that there's others that are doing the same thing, and that's wonderful, because someone's got to send a message. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. If you go and eat Carl's Jr., you're not going to hell today. You might go... No, I'm just kidding. Yes, no. I'm just... Yeah, In-N-Out Burger, a very Christian organization. Yeah, and Dallas used to work there, and their double doubles are fabulous. Yes, and they're not trying to sell sex. But that's the thing. You can look at any company. Look at any ad on the TV, and you will find out if they are selling out or not. It's very simple. If it's about a paint and body shop, why is there a girl in a bikini doing the wax job? That doesn't make any sense. That shouldn't make any sense. Yeah. All right. Oh, man. What else do I got here? Oh, yeah. Testing the will of God and not being conformed to this world. I get this question a lot from people when it comes to sexuality. How far can I go until I've gone over? Wrong question. How can I live my life to the glory of God? Now that changes everything. Now it's not a question of drawing a line in the sand and saying, you know, go up to this and no farther. It's saying, how is your entire life conformed to Jesus Christ and what He's all about? That's important. Okay, we're moving on. How do we do? 20 minutes on two verses. See, I told you this was going to be good. Verse 3, it switches into another topic, which is how important the church is. I actually wrote that as a heading. Some people, again, live their life as if the church is not important. I can get my Bible, I can get my worship, I can turn on a TV, I can listen to some CDs, and I don't need to be around other Christians. In fact, I don't want to be because they're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. And some people live their life, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are sitting here in church, but sometimes that mentality can creep into us, and this is why church is so important. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. In other words, don't be conceited. Humility is an important aspect. When you look at Christ and His life, it was all about humility and obedience. Humility to the point of death, even death on a cross. Don't think that you are all that in a bag of chips. You ain't. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Just as, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Then he launches into some of these gifts. Write this just in your text notes, or in your notes. The other descriptions of the body part analogies are 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. This is where often spiritual gifts are talking about, especially 1 Corinthians 12 launches into spiritual gifts. He's going to do that here as well. Now, after you read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, do you have a complete listing of all the gifts? No! In Exodus, we found that there was such thing as spiritual stone cutters. So if you have the gift of stone cutting, then it's a gift of God. I think there's spiritual writing. I think there is... there's lots of any job that you could come up with. If you are gifted at it, that's a gift from God. He launches into a couple of things. There's only one in this whole list that is controversial in any way, shape, or form. It happens to be the first one. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Then it goes, let me read through these things. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. All the rest of them were like, yeah, that's no big deal. Serving, leading, giving, all that stuff. We all kind of go, yeah, I can understand what that means. But the first one, prophesying. So let's just take a quick little excursion into this wonderful world of prophecy because it still continues to be totally and horribly misunderstood. A lot of people say prophecy is dead. Prophets are dead. Prophets are gone. There is no such thing. That gift is gone. And they have two scripture passages of which to base their opinion on. All right. Okay, and here are the two passages. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to his forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So, God spoke before by prophets. Jesus comes along the scene. Prophets are gone. Prophets are dead. Prophets are no good. Sounds like a good argument. And then they pull out 1 Corinthians 13. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And they say, yeah, perfection came. Christ came. All that other stuff is now thrown out the window. That's their only two verses. The problem is they are greatly outnumbered with the amount of verses that are available, especially when you take a look at what's going on there. 1 Corinthians 14, I don't have this up here yet. I'll have some up here in just a moment. Turn, grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, it's the next book. Right after 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about when the imperfect comes, when the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. How come Paul then launches into an entire chapter devoted to the gift of prophecy and tongues? Why? Is Paul just dumb and he doesn't read his own stuff? No. When you read this stuff, especially 1 Corinthians 13, you find out what Paul is talking about is when Christ comes a second time and we are now in the glory of God, there will be no need for prophecy. Make sense? Yeah, we're going to be with God. Hey God, what you thinking? Well, I don't know. Let me tell a prophet. No, he's going to just come and talk to you. It's beautiful. 1 Corinthians 14. Listen to this. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Whoa. I mean, if you're going to pray for a spiritual gift, if you're going to pray, Lord, you know, help me to be a great servant, or I like the gift of hospitality, or I would like to have the gift of speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues, I'd like the gift of leadership or encouraging, the number one gift everyone should be desiring is the gift of prophecy. Everyone should be craving that. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies, this is going to help with a slight definition. I'll give you another one in just a moment. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies, this is the only time when Paul slips into there is a better gift. And right here, he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues. Well, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, flip forward to verse 29, because he goes through speaking in tongues. Then if you ever want to know about the gift of speaking in tongues, just read 1 Corinthians 14, that middle part, and you'll have it. What then shall we say, brothers? I'm on verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most, three should speak one at a time and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in this church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak And that's the reason why I'm the only one up here, because I don't like prophets. No, I'm just kidding. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Have you ever wondered why, you know, you raise your hand and I be quiet? Yeah. Well, I wonder if that's part of it. You know, I'm just trying to follow scripture here. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that what? Everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now, let me give you a little bit more about prophecy so I get you a full definition. First, do I have 1 Thessalonians 5? Am I brilliant? Yes, I am. I'm so wonderful. Do not be conceited, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Yes, thank you very much. Prophet Lynn. Yes, thank you. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Okay, let's get kind of a working definition. I think Revelation 19 has the best definition of what is prophecy. At this, I fell to his feet in worship, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy." Whoa. So in other words, when you're testifying about Jesus Christ to your friends, to your neighbors, you're prophesying. That's the definition. Some people think it's all about fortune telling. It's all about predicting the future. It can have that element, but it's all about having a revelation from God to speak about Christ. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, they were given a revelation straight from God, and it testified about Jesus Christ. It had some future elements, obviously, but it was all about Christ. You can speak from revelation. It doesn't have to be unknown. It doesn't have to be a revelation like God speaks to you directly and no one else has heard this. It can include that, but often it's about His revealed word, His revelation right here in the Scripture. And when you understand Scripture, it's those times when you are reading Scripture and it all of a sudden dawns on you, oh, this is what it's talking about. You've just now prophesied. That's the gift. Understanding the revelation and then using that revelation for the encouragement of others. This happens all the time to parents. When you're talking to your kids and all of a sudden something hits you big time and you go, wait a second, this thing that happened to me, yes, I can, this is what God is trying to say to me at this moment. He's trying to give me some instruction. And then we try and tell our kids that. That's prophecy. So don't get all wiggy-wiggy about prophecy and, you know, I need to stand up and have a staff and dress in loincloths and eat locusts and wild honey and have a weird-looking beard and stuff like that and mutter weird things. No, we prophesy every day when we give encouragement and strength and testify to Jesus Christ. And if you have that gift, use it. And don't be contemptful of it. Okay, what else? Oh, yeah, look at this. And after this is Joel chapter 2, and afterward I'll pour out my spirit on how many people? All people. Your sons and... Oh, I love it! I love it! Your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants. Both men and women I will pour out my spirit on all days. When was that fulfilled? Pentecost. Exactly. Peter even talks about it. He says this is now being fulfilled. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plans to the servant, the prophets. How do you like that one? God has a plan for your life or for someone else's life, and you need to intersect with that. He's going to give you that. He's going to give you that information. He's going to give you that encouragement. He's going to help you to know what to say. That's amazing. This is also proof positive that their prophecy still exists, because there is a counterbalance to that called false prophecy. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Wow. Which means there will be people that come along the scene and can say and do wonderful things and maybe even perform miracles, and they might actually be false. Well, how do you know if they're false? Well, are they testifying about Jesus Christ? That's the spirit of prophecy. If they're not testifying about Jesus Christ, they're false. Don't even listen to them. And it also coincides with His word, His revealed word. That's why I get very nervous. Young men in the young single men in the congregation, Woman comes up. The Lord has revealed to me that you must marry me. That's when the whole controlled by two or three prophets statement really helps out. You're like, let me ask the pastor first. I'll get back to you on that one. Because is that really right? And that's what false prophets are all about. They are interested in advancing their own agenda. They're interested in advancing their own agenda. And then, of course, can women be prophets? Well, obviously, we already hit some of them. Here's two more. Book of Acts. This is Peter. Had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. The first pope. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. Wrong religion. Exodus 15. Then Miriam, who is Moses' sister, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, Moses, Miriam, and this is Exodus 15, this is right after the great big separation of the Red Sea, took a tambourine in her hand, all the women followed with tambourines and dancing. I could have printed out like 20 other passages about female prophets. So this is not a restrictive gift. That's why it's always fun, because some people in today's society have said that prophecy is foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is not really used that much, but forthtelling is essentially preaching. And then they turn around and say, no female pastors. Now, wait a second, you can't have it both ways. Either restrict the pastoral office, but allow preaching to happen, and then you have to allow the women to go and do that. Oh, you'll get in lots of trouble. It's all good. Here we go. We're going to keep moving on. But that's what prophesy. Prophesy, prophets, women can be prophets. All these gifts of the Spirit are all open to everyone. And so if you got it, use it. Why? Because the body's incomplete without you. God knew what Searchlight Ministry needed before it even came into existence. And God has brought certain people at certain times and in certain ways to give the body its wholeness. Now, there are times that body parts leave. And it always seems to happen. New ones get added. And that's what's so amazing about this. I look back 4 years ago when this whole thing started. This group is radically different than how it first began. But that's okay. Because God knows what we need to function as a body right now. And some of you have the gift of prophecy. You may not call it prophecy. You may call it, I'm really good at taking the Word of God and helping people understand it. Well, fine. Use that as a phrase if you like that. If you want to sound really cool, call yourself a prophet. I think it's great. They stone prophets, and you know, it's also the same thing with teachers. You know, never aspire to be a teacher of the faith, because they say that if you don't do it faithfully, you'll get double the curse. So, yeah, I don't know what double hell looks like, but it's out there somewhere. I don't want to go there. That's true. So, and again, you got to love these things. That word serve, verse 7, if it is serving, we've taken that word and turned it into a church word. It's called deacon. Everyone always says, what's a deacon? It's a servant. Servant of God. Serves in some way. That's why I love this church. We got just tons of deacons here. It's awesome. We got deacons that set up this stuff. We got deacons that sing. We got deacons that do food. We got deacons up there. We got deacons down here. We got them all over the place. We are filled with deacons because we got servants. If it's teaching, let them teach. If it's encouraging, let them encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If that's your gift, giving to the needs of others, do it joyfully and wonderfully. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. Ooh, a little bit different phrase there. Govern diligently. You've got to watch it. Leaders, and if you are a parent, you are automatically in that category. You should be constantly being diligent about how you are governing the affairs of your house. And then that also goes if you are an employer and you've got employees underneath you. It goes for pastors. It goes for anyone in a leadership type thing. Do it diligently. Don't do it on your own. Don't do it with your own agenda. Just constantly be diligent going back to God. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Don't worry, I have the alarm set.
You have the alarm set? Yeah. You know what? Let's finish through this stuff. I don't have many notes on this, but this is where... Have you ever heard the song? It was made popular a while ago by a guy named Baz Luhrmann, and it's called Wear Sunscreen. Yeah, yeah, it's a great song, and it was actually patterned of... I don't know what college it was, but had a keynote speaker for the graduation, and it happened to be a female. She got up and had this wonderful stuff to say, like, and it started off with wear sunscreen. That is proved by the scientific community to actually give you positive results, where the rest of my stuff is just ramblings that will hopefully help you in some way. And then he goes through all these wonderful things about keep your old love letters, throw away your old bank statements, don't look at beauty magazines, they will only make you feel ugly. You know, wonderful little things like that. When you read this, that's what this is all about, which is why I'm not going to comment on it, because something, I guarantee something will jump. I'll tell you what jumped out of me after I read it, but you got to read it slowly. That's the key to this one. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hopefully one of those things hit you. When I first went through it, I just read through it and got nothing out of it. I mean, you can read this pretty fast. Love must be sincere, hate was evil, claim was good, be devoted to brotherly love, honor, yeah, blah, 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 blah. What's so big about this? Then when you go through line by line, you know what hit me? Two verses actually hit me on this one. The second half of verse 17. Yeah, the conceited one. Yeah, don't be conceited. Yeah, thanks, Irene. Though I did take that one to heart. Second half of verse 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Whoa. He's going to go into a discussion in Romans chapter 14 about how to live that out. But I thought that was amazing. Do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then the next part. Did you notice it doesn't say live at peace with everyone? Because he knows we are all war-loving people. We love a good fight. That's why it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is some good stuff that, again, two things. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. That he just ripped that off. Paul is just a plagiarist. He took that from Jesus. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. I'm just being flippant there. and then also, what does it mean to heap burning coals on someone's head? Don't do that literally. That would be very bad. That'd be kind of funny to watch. You're before the judge. Oh, Lord. How do you plead in this assault? Well, Lord, just follow the Bible, you know. You want the net of it after my extensive research, and I did, to find out what does it mean to heap burning coals on someone's head? No one knows. We have no clue what it means. People come up with fabulous theories. Three main theories are out there. One of them, it says, you'll heap further judgment upon them from God. Yeah, that doesn't quite sound right, does it? Especially in light of what's being said. Another one talks about how, you know, back in the olden days, that's how they got fire to be moved around, is you'd have a little fire-resistant bucket, I guess, and you would carry the... Where's the research for that? I looked. I did. I searched. I tried to find. Couldn't find it. The only thing it seems to do is it's the same thing when someone does something bad to you and you respond in kindness, you are trying to have... You're trying to... We use the phrase, kill them with kindness. Everyone seems to agree because it's the only alternative that sounds good. So... Would kill them with kindness. I don't know. Irritate them into the faith. Yeah. Bug them. No, don't do that. That could be very bad. Don't bug them into the faith. Yeah. Talk about keeping the fire alive there. Yeah. This is one where you could easily spend a sermon on each one of these phrases, but I'm not going to do that, and I know you're very thankful for that. But what you need to do is go back through the list, because I'm sure something out of that thing hopefully struck a chord with you going, whoa, I've never heard it said like that, or I never really thought about it in that way. And that is the way of God giving revelation to you to help you understand Scripture. And when you're able to do that and then apply it and use it for other people, then you are doing exactly what God has called you to do. All right, let's pray. Lord, we read this stuff and we know for a fact that if this is all we read, if Romans 12 was the only thing we got out of this whole book, we could easily slip into the idea that we're supposed to somehow conform our lives to you, to please you or to make you happy. And let us never read Romans 12 in that light, but read it in light of Romans 1-11, that our lives do this because of Christ. Our lives do this because we are unworthy of the grace you've given us. We do this as a thanksgiving to you. And Lord, it is easy to conform to this world. So simple. Sitcoms do it. Movies do it. Reality TV. All these entities can often slip into just going for what sells and has nothing to do with what they're supposed to be about. Sometimes, Lord, we do the same. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to be living sacrifices, that we would undertake the very difficult task of living out every day as an offering to you. And it's easy to say that on Sunday, and so hard to live out on Monday. But hopefully, Lord, as you come and you change us and you transform us and you transfigure us, that it won't just be something that happens in our mind, though it starts there. Lord, start with our mind, start with our attitudes, but then let it explode out of us. Let it be something that is visible to everyone else, that we have been changed. And it's not manufactured. Sometimes we have to wait for it. Sometimes it comes real slowly. But Lord, let it be a commitment we make today that in 10 years from now, we're going to be in a different place. That 20 years from now, we're going to look back and see that wonderful growth. 30 years from now, we're going to see how you have absolutely changed us from the inside out. And we want that, Lord, so that we are in your will. And so that we can be a witness. And so that we can edify the church. And so that we can encourage others. All things, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.